Good morning. Thank all of you for being here. I'm so glad that we're all able to be here. I think every one of us are here, that all the members are here, and we do have Terry with us. And Terry, it's always good to see you, and thank you for coming. You may not remember, but last Sunday morning, Brother Bill said a beautiful prayer. And in the prayer, he prayed not only for the sick and so on, but he prayed for the listeners or the hearers. And this got me to think about preaching a lesson directed to the listeners or hearers. So this morning I want to talk to you about we are all here to hear. We are all here to hear. Now gospel preachers get a lot of compliments. If a man works hard, puts a lot of time into preparation of his lesson, presents them with enthusiasm, and does the best he can, those who make up the body of Christ are pretty generally very generous in their praise. I don't know of a single gospel preacher who does not appreciate the kind words and the uplifting sentiments. But you know what I've learned over the years? A man can preach a whale of a sermon, filled with scripture, all of it used the right way. He can present it with zeal and fire and really do a good job, but if there's no audience to hear, what has he accomplished? Equally as important as the preacher is the audience. Equally as important as the enthusiasm and attitude of the preacher is the enthusiasm and attitude of the audience. I suspect that if you were to break preaching down into three most basic elements, this is what you would have. First, the Word of God. Second, the presentation of that Word. And third, the hearing of that Word. I want you to go with me now, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 is a passage very familiar to all Christians, in that it deals with the opening of the kingdom to the Gentiles as Peter comes and preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Now, obviously, we're talking about Peter, so we know that the preacher was good and he did his job effectively. But the passage also presents the equally important marks of a good audience. That's what we want to talk about this morning. In order that we might get a good picture of what was taking place, I want to begin reading in verse 17, read all the way through through verse 33 of Acts 10. The passage says, beginning in verse 17, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Verse 20. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the course whereof you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear the words of thee. Verse 23. Then called he them in, and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to them, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Focus your attention, if you would, upon the last statement of Cornelius in verse 33. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Included in this sentence are the marks of a good audience. Let's break the sentence down, if we would. First of all, we are all here. Well, who was here? Verse 24, we find that Cornelius had called together his kinsmen and near friends. In verse 27, we find that when Peter entered into the house of Cornelius, he found that many were come together. The point is, he was interested in others, and he went out of his way to bring others to hear all things commanded of God. Now that tells us something about the attitude of this man. He was intensely interested, but not just for himself. He wanted others to hear as well. Don't you think that's something we can all learn from? As I read it, there appears to be promptness there, a characteristic of interest. When Peter got there, there was a number already together. When he prepared to speak, the statement was in verse 33, we are all here. There was reverence there, reverence. A respect for all things commanded of God. They wanted to hear, and none of them were late. When it was time to begin, they were all ready. Would that not be a good thing for us here at Prairie Village? To have that kind of reverence that makes us want to be here on time for the things of God? Promptness is a mark of good audience, a reverent audience. When we are really interested in something, we'll be there, and we'll be there on time. And you'll notice as well, verse 33, we are all here, all here. The whole group was present. How often can that be said of us? When all who could be here are here. Well, I want to tell you, all of us are here at Prairie Village every Lord's Day, if not sick. Very, very, I don't know if any other congregation can say that. Second, continuing in our examination of Cornelius' statements, notice that he said in verse 33, we are all here present before God. Brethren, the ideal audience understands that when they come together to hear all things commanded of God, they are in his presence. Look with me at Matthew, the 18th chapter. Now all of us know the Lord's statement in Matthew 18 and verse 20. He told them, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Even though there is no outward sign, there is no visible manifestation of his presence. He is here, brethren. He is here. That makes this kind of occasion a very special indeed. Let's go over to the Old Testament for just a moment, to Psalms 89. Psalms 89. We find this statement in Psalms 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. You may remember Habakkuk, what Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk 2:20 when he said, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." What are all these passages teaching us? If they're not teaching us the need to be aware of what is taking place in our assemblies, to be aware of the presence of God in our midst, and to approach it in Him, therefore, with the appropriate kind of reverence. Lots of things are involved in exhibiting the proper kind of reverence in and around our assemblies together in the presence of God. This is the necessary preparation. This is a necessary preparation. I'm reminded of what Ezra said in Ezra chapter 7. If you want to look with me, I appreciate it. Ezra 7. Ezra 7 and verse 10. We find, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." Ezra had prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel. As far as Ezra was concerned, hearing the law of the Lord was not something to be approached with haphazard attitude, but was an event that required preparation and attuning of his heart to what he was about to do. With that preparation, just naturally comes the right attitude, as expressed by David in Psalms 122 and verse 1. David wrote these words. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad, said David. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That should be our attitude. Recognizing that we're coming into the presence of God, doesn't it just stand to reason that we should take care as to how we appear before Him? When I'm going to be in the presence of an individual whom I respect, I take care to dress appropriately, if for no other reason than respect and courtesy. If we do this for people, should we not much more do this for God? Think of that. Being in His presence, as we are in our assemblies, there is no room for anything that would be irreverent or disorderly. All of the things that we come up with to distract our attention from what is happening in the assemblies really just ought not to be. And I know you'd agree with me. There should be no passing, whispering, getting up to get a drink of water. I know Connie Adams told me one time when he was preaching at a meeting, I don't remember where, doesn't matter, but he said every time that he would start his sermon, a young man on the back row would get up, be gone for 5 minutes or so, and then he'd come back, did that two or three times. Connie got him outside of the meeting hall one day and said, "I'm so sorry to hear about your problem." He said, "What problem?" He said, "Well, the problem you have when you have to get up and get a drink or go to the bathroom, whatever it is." He said, "I don't have a problem." Well, the man got the point, I do believe. So again, we don't have a problem like that here at Prairie Village. But I have preached in some churches where this goes on during the service. And believe me, that is one of the most hard ways to preach a sermon. It is terrible. Kids getting up. Parents getting up. At one congregation I preached at, it went on all the time. The whole sermon. So let me just pause here for a moment, though. I recognize that sometimes it's absolutely necessary to get up and leave the assembly. Some have physical problems that necessitates going to the restroom. An upset baby can make leaving necessary. But every time someone stands up, every eye in the building just naturally follows that person, thus taking the focus away from what is taking place in the presence of God. If a person must leave, by all means, please do so. But a drink of water can wait, and there is ample time for most of us to use the restroom before the services start. Why make all these points? Because when we come together, we're privileged to be in the presence of God, and we must have reverence for Him and those things that He has commanded. The third point. Continuing our examination of the statement of Cornelius, we find we are all here present to hear. We're all here present to hear. And you know, brethren, in his explanation of the parable of the sower, Jesus made an interesting statement in Luke 8 and verse 18. And I'd like for us to read that together. That's Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." Take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. Our Lord is talking about the second vital step in effective communication. It is never just a matter of hearing the sound or of the physical act of the sound wave striking our eardrums. It's a matter of comprehension, a matter of taking it in, absorbing it, and then putting it to use what we have heard. There can be the most eloquent speaker in the world, and if those listening to him are not taking heed how they hear, absolutely no communication will take place. In our Bible classes, it's God's Word that's being taught. In a very sense, it is the Word of God that is being imparted to us. Is there anything more worthy of our attention? Can a teacher effectively teach if those listening are not taking heed how they hear? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, please. Second Timothy 4, familiar passage. Paul spoke of the difficulty with hearing, even going so far as to say in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure or hear sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned in unto fables." Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The fourth and final point. And then there was the last part of Cornelius' statement. Verse 33 again says, "Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" Think about that. All things that are commanded thee of God. You know, there are many religious-minded people who really don't want to hear all things that are commanded of God. For some, it is don't talk about the necessity of baptism. For others, it is don't talk about the possibility of falling from grace. Whatever the peculiarity is of their doctrine or their denomination is, they don't want to hear any part of God's Word that would deny it. But brethren, let me tell you, even in the church, there are those who don't want to hear all things that are commanded of God. A preacher, a friend of mine, told me this story. He said he was in a congregation one time where there was a young woman who, with great ceremony and much commotion, would stand up and leave every time what the Bible said about the role of women was talked about. He went on to say it another time. I was holding a meeting in which I mentioned abortion. Yet another woman got up and walked out in a huff. There are members who don't want to hear about modesty. They might hear it, but they won't let it change them. Others don't want to hear about righteousness and our entertainment choices. Others don't want to hear the names of false teachers mentioned, even though such things are repeatedly done in the New Testament. Others don't want to hear about attendance or so on. The point is, Cornelius and his household wanted to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They want to know everything. And you know, brethren, there is really a twofold obligation. The preacher has the obligation to preach the whole counsel of God, to pure gospel, and all of the pure gospel. That's what I strive to do. The audience has the obligation to take heed how they hear. Put those two together and you have communication, and His Word as God designed it. I want to go back to Acts 10 one more time. Now, even though this is not part of Cornelius' statement, I think I would be remiss if I did not notice the result of it all. Verses 47 and 48 of Acts 10. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded. He didn't suggest you be baptized. He didn't say you might if you want to. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So when people come together in the presence of God with all the reverence that it involves to truly hear, to comprehend, and to understand all things that are commanded of God, then, brethren, let me tell you, obedience will take place. I guarantee you. That is how God designed it. That's how it works. And a wondrously simple method it is. Wondrously simple method that it is. And the Prairie Village Church of Christ proposes to be a group just like what you read about in the New Testament. We give our total allegiance to Christ and His inspired message, just as the churches of Christ did in the first century. Our mission is to teach the gospel of Christ for the salvation of your soul. If you're interested in being a part of a church who loves the Lord and His inspired message, then there are a few things that you must do. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. You must confess your faith in Jesus and God that they can save you. You must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you must live faithfully until you die. Then you receive that crown of life that Jesus promised, heaven. If we can help anyone, if you're not a Christian, please come forward and let us baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an unfaithful Christian, please, after you've prayed to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone, come now. As we stand, as we sing. Brother Bill.